So my theme for this morning's message originally started out the preparation of Job, little more than that, lessons from the life of Job. And this, God put this message on my heart, I don't know, 6 weeks or 2 months ago, just the idea that's next in terms of something that I should be preaching on. And I've been working my way through Job and trying to bring it down to a 30 or 40 minute presentation, some high points from the life of Job. And the further I got into it, the more I realized that with the right opportunity, I mean, you could do 10, 30 or 40 minute messages from the book of Job. So I'm not going to turn it into 300 minutes or 400 minutes, but I'm just going to share some of what God's been putting on my heart. And I'm going to do a fair amount of reading because it seemed to make sense, better God's words than my words. But as Don read, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And just a little bit of background, the land of Uz is mentioned in Genesis. The period of where Job lived, it was back in the time of the patriarchs, before Noah, sometime between Abraham and Noah. Some of the evidence for that is the lifespan. At the end of the book, it says that after all Job's trials, he lived 140 years. And at the beginning of Job's trials, he had 10 children, and most of those, it sounded like most of them were adults, so could have easily been, you know, 60 to 100 years old then. And so he lived a good long time. And very important to understand that he lived during, one good description of is the dispensation of conscience or moral responsibility that was set forth with the Adamic covenant, where God gave man responsibility to walk in obedience. God, we'll see here, and we saw in the time of Abraham and Noah, God interacted with individuals at that time, and there was a pretty well-developed sense of right and wrong. The heads of families offered sacrifices. We see that with Job. We saw Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, and that whole idea of blood sacrifice, it was not new to them. So that's kind of the setting here in terms of time, location, a little bit about theology. And in the opening scene, we see interaction, a little bit about Job, and we see an interaction in heaven between God and Satan. So after that, the rest of the book of Job, the scene is on earth, but it starts out here in chapter 1. As we get into chapter 1 a little bit, we see that about the interaction. But so a couple of important points to make, and we see them throughout this book. And as you read it, it's important that both in verse 1, the narrator here, and we don't really know who wrote this, but certainly was dictated by God. The scene in heaven is only God and Satan were in a position to know what was going on in heaven, and we see that scene. So Job, blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And I didn't really hear him described this way, but the bottom line was, Job was holy. We see evidence throughout the book. He separated himself, his heart, his mind, his actions were separated unto God. He was a holy man. He walked with God. And so the narrator makes that statement in one. Well, I'm going to continue here. So he had Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. He was incredibly wealthy. This said he was the greatest of all the people in the East. And I believe they were talking about maybe wealth and prominence, but certainly he was a holy man. And we'll see what God says about that. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, verse 5, when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. So Job had a plan for looking out for his family as the head of the family, playing kind of a priestly role. He cared for and he interceded for his family that they might, for fear that they would fall under the wrath of God by their actions. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? So Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said, let me stop right there. So we see in some of the, this is one of the earliest, I didn't say that, but some of the earliest writings from the Old Testament, the book of Job, the language that it was written in, it was a pretty early form of Hebrew, sometimes a little bit difficult to translate with certainty, and a very, very old book, really written very early. And we see right there, just like we saw in the garden, Satan acting out who he is and going to and fro on the earth from walking back and forth on it. There's many names for Satan. The prince of the powers of the air, the ruler of this world, talks about principalities and powers, being in charge of all of them. And we're here in the next verse, we'll see. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And so this is coming. This is reinforcement of what we saw in verse 1. So God is saying, blameless and upright. And how that is manifest is, fears God, and that is not just standing in trepidation, but respects, reveres, stands in awe of, counts himself, holds himself accountable to God. All of those things. Fears God and shuns evil. And part of repentance is turning to God, but the other part of repentance is turning from evil. And we'll see later, Job, there's a lot of things that Job describes in chapter 31 for one place, ways that he shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job is saying, Satan is saying, you're buying Job's favor. As long as the going's good, yeah, he'll act like he loves you. But make the going tough and see how quick he turns his back on you. So he's assaulting, the enemy is accusing both Job and God. Misunderstanding or misquoting, misrepresenting Job's behavior and his motivation, and Job doing likewise, patronizing God for what he gets from him. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And the most famous theme or summary from the book of Job is the unfairness of life on this earth, how good things, how bad things can happen to good people. And we'll hear more of that as this unfolds. But so as the story goes here, Job, and I'm gonna summarize a little bit. Verse 13. Well, I'll read through it. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. The messenger came to Job. The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they've been killed, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came out and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While they were still speaking, another came out and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came out and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So, suddenly, every measure, almost every measure that Job had of success, everything that would have satisfied him, maybe that he loved, that he worked for, that he'd accomplished, all of these things are suddenly gone. And he has no idea what the catalyst for that was. No idea of this dialogue between God and the enemy. And what is his response? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. So, as we, a couple of verses here, this naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave it, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's one of the famous quotes from Job, and there are about 60 or 70 of them. Job is quoted throughout the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. There's a lot of verses, I don't have time to go into it, but there's a lot of verses that we think were written by Solomon and some others, but they showed up first in Job. So, in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrongdoing. Again, and remember, the first God's first permission was to attack everything that Job had, but not himself. So Job stands this terrible test and terrible trial. And he didn't sin or charge God. The second one, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan himself came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him and destroy him without cause. And one definition of his integrity is what you do when no one's looking, who you really are at your core. And God knew who Job was at his core and what he was doing when no one else was looking. And he held fast to his integrity. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of the foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself the potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. one of the things that kind of hit me as I was reading Job, the verse we quote so often here, is the verse from 2 Peter 5:8. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we see Satan trying to devour Job. Satan's real sin, his maybe first sin, was pride, wanting to be like God. And here he knows better than God. He judges God's motives and Job's motives, and he attacks them both. And the other thing that kind of dawned on me is, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we'll see how Job resists the assault of the enemy. And he knows he's being assaulted, but he doesn't completely understand the why behind it. He doesn't really at all. So he's scraping the boils off himself. Well, he sat in the midst of ashes, and I guess the closest thing I can think of that is being pretty well covered with poison ivy. And this was a small affliction compared to my childhood cases of poison ivy. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" She saw it. "Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks," and we know that a definition of being a fool is the fool says in his heart there is no God. Well, she knew God was there, but she acted as the foolish women. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" What a question. What an attitude. In all of his trials and misery, at his core, he was upright and holy and knew God. And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And now we see, I'm believing most of you know this story. We see a cycle begin where his friends come to him, his friends, his mentors, they come to console him. And most of you probably know, we've seen a lot of friends come to console us over the past week or so, and even more than that. And verse 15 says, "So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." And there's not much more that his friends got right, although some of them did speak some good things about God. But after they sat, overwhelmed with grief for this long period of time and keeping their mouth shut, and sometimes that's all we need to do, and that's really what we should be doing, just bearing one another's burdens silently and being there for them. So they were speechless at first. And we see the cycle where one of them makes a speech, tells Job that he's fooling himself, he's not fooling them, he's a secret sinner, he's a hypocrite, and God is judging him for that. And they come from the belief that many, even in our day, believe. Those that claim to be Christians sometimes think that if we live a good life, God's going to see us as good enough to get to heaven, and he's going to receive us into heaven. And there's this, even with our own heart, within our own hearts, sometimes there's this feeling that if we are good, we should be rewarded, and if we're bad, we are punished. But in reality, it's nowhere near as simple as that. And in the, there's probably 25 or more chapters of these various discourses, the message over and over to Job is, you're a sinner, you need to repent. What's happening to you is evidence of this. God is bringing judgment on you. And Job, so Job's dilemma, and I'll read some of what he says. He felt he was doing all that was in his power to give a godly life, and God had forsaken him, and God was punishing him. He wanted he wanted an audience with God, and we see that he still knew. He knew he still fell short. An important message in that for Job, for the people that lived in that time, like Abraham, who was Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteous. They were not called righteous, considered holy. They were not holy because they never sinned, but they had right and wrong and the proper perspective. Within the limits of their humanity, they attempted to do right by God and those around them and trust God for whatever came of that. I want to read. So Job's faith prepared him both for abundance and adversity. And how does our faith prepare us for abundance? And I'm going to turn for a second here to one of the less famous authors from Proverbs. And that would be Proverbs 30, I believe. Proverbs 30, the words of Agur. And down in verse 7, he says, "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So this man, Agur, understood the danger associated with wealth. Who are you? I don't know you. I haven't needed you. I haven't prayed to you in a long time, and I've got all this wealth. Why do I need God? I don't acknowledge him, and I'm rich. He knew the danger of possibly being drawn away from God by riches, and that was Solomon's huge downfall. He allowed all of his wealth and wives and other things to draw him away from God, but Job, the greatest man in all the land, and we're going to go to Job chapter 30 here and read a few verses. He was not led astray by riches, and we see now that he has nothing. He wasn't led astray by that either, except, I'll answer the except for here. So Job 31, my Bible says Job concludes he justified himself. And one of the really important things, I think, about standing on the rock of our faith, the father of lies can try to make us believe things that aren't true and lead us away from God. And through all of this, Job could have believed that somehow he failed God and go kill himself. And what would history have lost if that's how it all ended? So Job writes verse 31, one of the most famous, if you're a man and if you studied on how to live godly before, how to live a godly life, you know this verse by heart. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" One of the first steps to avoiding lust. Jumping down to verse 9. So what Job is doing here is, I believe that he's in front of his friends that have made all these accusations, he is, and before God, he's sort of going through his life and saying, yeah, I didn't blow it here, and I didn't blow it here, and I didn't blow it here. I just don't understand. But it seems like he's filtering his life through the plan he's had for himself to walk uprightly before God. So part of that plan is, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, if I have looked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, that would be iniquity, deserving judgment. For that would be fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my increase. So if this was who I really am, I deserve this judgment that is coming upon me. And he has similar, fairly concise statements here about different types of things. Verse 13. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servants when they complain against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did he who made me in the womb, did not he who made me in the womb also make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So he's saying, in God's eyes, I am no better than my servant, and I need to treat them, honorably and justly. Next verse. If I have kept from the poor from their destiny, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widows. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a poor man without covering, and he goes on. So he's speaking of generosity. Verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence, or have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand have gained much. So he goes through a lot of topics here, and he's basically saying, if I had sinned in any of all of these ways that I have determined not to, then I deserve judgment. So, in terms of my topic, the preparation of Job, Job was prepared in so many ways to live this holy life that he was living, and to face the trials that suddenly had befell him. I think in Job's monologue here that we were just reading, one of the things that he does is it seems that he exemplifies the words from Psalm, David's Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Job is sort of searching himself before his accusers and validating himself. And I think it's really important in our lives to know where we need work, where God needs to refine us, and where we're actually living as examples to others. Because if we deny the strength that God has given us and the power of the Spirit, in essence, we're denying God's work. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. So Job is defending himself, but he's also defending God. A couple more verses. From verse 21, 19:21. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved in a rock with iron, pen, and lead. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves. For wrath brings punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. So just remember that for a second as we wind down toward me wrapping this up in the end of the book. So we see one of the longings of Job's heart is that his words in this trial are written somewheres, are recorded somewheres, and they are. We see in many places in the book Job's affirmation of what is. I know my Redeemer lives. So Job, his faith was grounded in his belief in God. His following of God is turning from evil. He played an active role in that preparation. He had plans for how he would live his life. He worked out a system of thought and behavior that was right for him. And important thing, I think there can be, God can show us things that are wrong in our lives and maybe not necessarily wrong in some other, in another person's life. He avoided lust, deceit, poor treatment of employees, lack of benevolence and caring for others. He clung to what he knew, and he, for direction, for correction, for guidance, he searched his heart. He resisted the temptation to capitulate to his accusers. Okay, you're right. I failed. I'll go kill myself, or to falsely admit that he was wrong, and he survived. Let's go to the end of the book. Let's go to Job if you're following along. Chapter 42. Well, a couple of chapters here. Finally, after his three counselors, accusers, deal with him, some of them multiple times, God answers him. And God answers and asks some questions of Job. And in doing so, God describes his majesty, his power in creation, creating the heavenly bodies, his power in nature. And God asked Job all these questions. Did you know all this? Could you do all this? Did you create all this? The Lord asserts his omnipotence. In verse 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this to hide counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Basically, Job went past his understanding in his struggle to understand, to know what was going on in his life and to defend himself against his accusers. Job says, listen please and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Verse 5, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. So although God continually makes the statement that he didn't sin with his mouth, Job sees that he fell short in his searching for answers and has gained a deeper understanding of who God is. He says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Verse 7, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. From the beginning of this book to the end of this book, God validates the, I call it the positional righteousness of Job and Job's behavior. So they go ahead and do this, and verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's loss when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys, had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He goes on to name them. Verse 16, 17, and in all the land were found no woman so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days, and I would say complete, restored. Job survived this incredible assault of everything he had, except his very life. He survived spiritually. He grew in all ways. He became an example to others. And he was, we see some ways in which he was given the desire of his heart, restoration, the validation of what he'd gone through by it being recorded. And I believe an incredible fame by virtue of all of those who have quoted Job since this period. So we pray that God provides a little something for us to apply in the midst of this. We are, many of us, immersed in sadness and trials. And for those of you know, my brother-in-law Barry passed away about a week ago, and we had a memorial service for him on Thursday, and many people got up and shared how they knew Barry in professional settings. He was in the medical field for about 40 years in 4 different hospitals, and then they also heard the why of why Barry was the way he was, his testimony for Christ. And in the midst of Barry's trials, he knew his Redeemer lived. He knew to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. He knew to live on this earth would be to see more grandbabies, but to go on was to be with God. So he lived like men and women of Christ should live, just as Job lived, as he should, trusting that no matter what appeared to be, there's a reality that goes so far beyond what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. And that reality is that God has a plan for each of us on this earth in the life to come, and he's in control no matter what happens. So, let's pray.